Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. It is our midweek service, Wednesday, September 6th, 6 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time, and 54 years ago today, I was baptized. So this is a special day for me, and I thought everybody could appreciate knowing that. Now, you may participate in this meeting. If you have questions or comments, you can choose to text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will return the call as soon as we can. Now, that number again is 615-974-1182. And we are glad that you are here. We have been studying the book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. It's a two-volume set of devotionals written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner. And it's just chock full of condensed nuggets of gospel truth. And this will be actually our starting number six today. We've gone one through five in the last month. And we're starting number six today, which is entitled, Grace Will Do Its Work. And this is in volume one. Let's go ahead and begin. Number six, it refers to Romans 5, verses 19 to 21. And this is a passage written by A.T. Jones. So Romans 5, 19 to 21. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience shall many be made righteous. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there's some mistranslations in here, and I'm going to get to that towards the end of our meeting, or at least at the end of this page, and we'll talk about that later. But right now, let's get to see what A.T. Jones has to say. He says, can every believer have grace enough to keep him free from sinning? Now, that's a good question, isn't it? And he answers the question with the word yes. Every believer has grace enough to keep him free from sinning. And then he says, indeed, everybody in the world can have enough to keep him from sinning. Enough is given, and it is given for this purpose, that is, to keep us from sinning. Then he says, if anyone does not have it, it is not because not enough has been given, but because he does not take that which has been given. The measure of the gift of Christ is himself holy, and that is the measure of all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, did you find out what the gift is? Let's take a look again. The measure of the gift of Christ is himself. Jesus is the gift. And he pledged himself, his own existence, as a pledge to keep his promise to give us his righteousness. And he did indeed give up the hope of his own eternal life while he was dying on the cross when he said to the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He thought he was going to die a lost man, eternally separated from the Father. That's what the second death is, eternal separation from God. And if we choose and we think that we have the power to save ourselves, and we go and we try to do even trying to do what God, we think God wants us to do, in our own strength, then we are taking the power of God and applying it to ourselves, and it is sacrilege. It is blasphemy. And so when we realize that the gift that God has given to us is His Son, His own existence, and He gave up the hope of His own eternal life while on the cross, that we might have His eternal life, that we might have His righteousness, that we might have His salvation, then we have a new picture of who Christ is and what that gift was. It is Christ Himself. All right, so let's back up just a little bit. If anyone does not have it, that is the grace, it is not because enough has not been given, but because he does not take that which has been given. The measure of the gift of Christ is himself only, and that is the measure of all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's everything that he has. All the fullness of the Godhead is everything in the universe. And the Father gave that to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, going on, he says, the boundless measure of the fullness of the Godhead is the only thing that can express the proportion of grace that is given to everyone in this world, in order that sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are under grace. And if we are committing any sin, then we're allowing sin to have dominion over us. So if sin is not going to have dominion over us, then that sin has to be taken away. And it is gone. And Jesus did that on the cross, when he took our sin upon him and then buried it in the tomb after his death on the cross. Reading that paragraph again, it says, the boundless measure of the fullness of the Godhead is the only thing that can express the proportion of grace that is given to everyone in this world, in order that sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are under grace. It, that is grace, is given for the perfecting of the saints, Ephesians 4, verse 12, for the building up of the body of Christ. This grace is given to everyone where sin abounds, and it brings salvation to everyone to whom it is given. So who gets all this grace? Whoever is a sinner gets this grace. Wherever sin abounds, that is where the grace is provided. And so this grace is given to everyone where sin abounds, and it brings salvation to everyone to whom it is given. So, everyone who is a sinner has been given grace, and salvation has been in that gift of grace. Now, it mentioned here Ephesians 4, verse 12. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles and turn there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 12. Ephesians 4 and verse 12. And I'd like to pick up 11 and go through verse 13. It says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For, this is verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then it says, till we all come, and if your Bible doesn't have a comma in there, it should be there. There should be a comma right after the word come. And the comma that you see in there after the word faith does not belong there. And we need to mention that the Bible is inspired by God, but the punctuation may or may not necessarily be inspired. So let's just take a look at it with that perspective. Till we all come, comma, in the ministry of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, comma, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's what we're talking about in our passage today, the fullness of the gift of Jesus Christ himself. All right, so regarding these commas, let's skip that. I call it a parenthetical note. If we take that out, we get the sentence of what it's trying to say. Without that, note, it says, till we all come unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we come that way in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So the more we know about Jesus, and the more that we believe in Jesus, and the closer we come to each other in unity. And so that's what that's all about. Well, let's go back to our reading. Looking at that paragraph again, we're at the middle of number 6. It says, it, that is grace, is given for the perfecting of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ. This grace is given to everyone where sin abounds, and it brings salvation to everyone to whom it is given. So everyone has been given salvation. Anyone who's ever committed a sin has been given this salvation. Then he says, as boundless grace is given to everyone, bringing salvation to the extent of its own full measure, then if anyone does not have boundless salvation, why is it? Plainly, only because he will not take that which is given. In other words, we can take the gift and throw it away. I'll give you an example. We were at the store earlier today, and we went to a roadside stand, and they had pumpkins out there. They had a lot of orange ones, and then they had a whole bunch of white pumpkins. I had never seen a white pumpkin before, but I guess they're pretty prevalent. And so we commented on that, and she said, you know, I asked her a question, is it white inside, or what color is it inside? She says, I don't know. So she went over and had the fellow bring a pumpkin over, and she cut it open, and sure enough, it was white inside. And then she says, you can have this pumpkin, take it home, and you can cook pumpkin pie with it. So we brought it home, and the first thing we did was to start preparing it, because after all, it had already been cut open. Now, what do we do with the gift of God? We could have said, we won't bother with this, and thrown it in the trash and forgotten it, or put it up on the shelf for decoration. Sometimes pumpkins are used for that. And I think they're better for eating, but nevertheless, they're pretty. And so we cherished the gift. We did everything we could to preserve that gift and to protect it. And so when we receive the grace of God, how do we treat it? Do we cherish it? Do we preserve it? Do we put it where it will do the most good? And so, backing up just a little to the beginning of that paragraph, it says, as boundless grace is given to everyone, bringing salvation to the extent of its own full measure, then if anyone does not have boundless salvation, why is it? Plainly, only because he will not take that which is given. If sin still reigns in anyone, where lies the fault? Only in this, that he will not allow the grace to do for him that which it is given to do. By unbelief, he frustrates the grace of God. So far as he is concerned, the grace has been given in vain if it is not bringing the believer onward toward, notice that this is a process, it's not the content, it's not the final product, this is a process. So far as he is concerned, the grace has been given in vain if it is not bringing the believer onward toward a perfect man in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The grace of God is fully able to accomplish that for which it is given, if only it is allowed to work. Well, that is number 6. I said we were going to look at the text for today, Romans 5, 19 to 21. So let's go to our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 5. And let's take a look. And when you study the Greek, you get just a slightly different picture, but a better one. Okay, Romans 5, verse 19. And I'd like to back up to verse 18 also and pick that up, because that leads into this. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that is Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. So we have condemnation, we have justification. Justification is just a big word that means to make one righteous. So the condemnation is condemnation to sin and death. The justification is righteousness, the gift of righteousness. Okay, now verse 19. For as by one man, by one man's disobedience, again Adam, many were made sinners. But note, and if you, when you look at the Greek, it has the word "the" in there. So it says in the Greek, the many were made sinners. Now what the does is that it makes it a specific group of people, not just some group of people, but the many, a specific group of people. And so it says here, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Now the word that's translated made means to be set down as. It's like if you're putting pieces on a chessboard or something, you set it down and there it is. Being set down as is the way that phrase is in the Greek. And then it says, let me go back to the beginning. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were set down as sinners. And the last half reads the same way. Same issue. So by the obedience of one, that is Jesus Christ, shall the many, the same the many, be set down as righteous. Now, to be set down as righteous is different than to be made righteous. To be set down as righteous indicates that it is being declared to be that by one who has the ability to make the change simply by speaking it. And that's the way I look at the idea of being set down as. So Christ, who is the one who said, "Let there be light," and the light came, that's in Genesis 1, Jesus Christ is the one who is being referred to here. He's the one that had the free gift to all men under justification of life. He is the one who set down the many as righteous. And so they may not be actually righteous in their experience yet, but they're set down as righteous and declared to be righteous. And then when we believe, the Lord can then come in and turn us into the righteous people that He wants us to be. And He does that a little at a time. It doesn't happen all at once. And as we get through our book here in Daily Good News, we will see the nuts and bolts of how that happens. The 1888 writers talk about that, and that's a very important concept of the 1888 message. And so, verse 19 again, for as by one man's disobedience, that is Adam, the many, that is everyone, the whole world, were set down as sinners, so by the obedience of one, that is Jesus Christ, shall the same the many be set down as righteous. So that's what Jesus did. As our representative, He set us down as righteous. Adam, as our representative, set us down under condemnation. And Jesus reversed what Adam did and set us down as righteous. Now verse 20. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So wherever there is sin, there is grace to overcome that sin. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what you are doing. You can be doing good things, you can be doing bad things, it doesn't matter. Wherever sin is, grace much more abounds. And I like the "much more" part, because when it talks about the law entering, the offense would abound. When it says the law enters, it's talking about that we see the law. The law shows us our sin. And because we now see our sin, the sin abounds in us because now we know it. We can see it and we can see how awful it is and we can say, see how pervasive it is, or we can see a little bit of how pervasive it is. So the law showed us our sin that the offense might abound in our minds and our understanding. But then it says, where sin abounded, the more sin we see in us, the more grace we have. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So you want to see your sin, because when you see your sin, you know that there is grace to overcome that sin. And that's what it's talking about even so here. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign in us. And the "in us" is in the Greek. I shouldn't say that. I'm not sure if it's in the Greek. I have a note in parenthetical note, "in us." So grace will reign in the one who is sinning. Grace will reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So wherever sin is, and if you feel like you're the worst sinner in the world, and there's nothing wrong with feeling that way because we all deserve the second death, but if you feel that you are a terrible sinner and you are the worst sinner in the world, you can know that for your quantity of sin, there is more than that of the quantity of grace to overcome that sin in you. And you don't have anything to worry about. Just simply say thank you to the Lord for the gift. That's all he asks, is to say thank you. I want to go to the new covenant just now. I wasn't planning to do this, but I do want to go there. Talking about when the law entering, sin abounded. Well, the opposite is true regarding righteousness. So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31, and let's talk about God's promise. And in the Bible, it's called the New Covenant. And you find it in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31-33. So let's go there. Jeremiah chapter 31. I don't have time to go through all the details in here, but I will go quickly enough so that you can understand what's happening. When we see the law shows us what God is like, who he is. When we see God as who he is, we see our own sin. And the more we see of Christ, the more we see of our sin. And the more that we see of our sin, the more we know that grace is there. And so what else are we going to see? Let's take a look. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, if there's a new covenant, there must be an old covenant involved here, and there is, and we'll take a look. Verse 32, it says, not according to the covenant, that is God's promise to us to make us righteous. We'll see that in a minute. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband or caretaker to them, saith the Lord. Now this covenant that was broken is the old covenant. And when God tried to give them the new covenant, and you can write down Exodus 19 there in the first 6 or 8 verses, when God tried to give them the new covenant, they said, all that you say we will do, and they made the covenant promise, which we call the old covenant. That was the covenant that was broken. And instead of saying receiving their new covenant, and you saw where A.T. Jones was talking about, God has given us his grace. The problem is we don't take it. We don't use it. We don't make it part of us. We don't make it real. We don't allow it to become real in our experience. And so they made the covenant. They made the promise to God to be righteous, and they broke that promise. That's what verse 32 is all about. Now verse 33 is going to give us the new covenant. Are you ready? Verse 33, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, what are the inward parts and what are the hearts? Well, the heart in the Bible is the seat of the emotion. And the inward parts, that would include the mind, the brain, the kidneys, and the seat of our thinking, the seat of our decision making, the seat of our character is in there, the kidneys, the reins, that's the seat of our motives. All of these things, God will write his law on those. Well, when his law is written on our hearts and on our minds, how difficult is it to do his law? How difficult is it to do his will? It's just as easy as breathing. And it's just as much a gift of righteousness as breathing is a gift. Take a breath. That breath and every breath you take is a gift of God. And so when he's writing his law, his character, on our inward parts and on the seat of our emotions, then that law is as easy to carry out as is breathing. And then he says, I will be their God. He promises to be your God. And all he asks of us is that we be his people. Just say thank you, Lord. And allow him to be your representative on the face of the earth. And that his death for you is yours also, because he represented you on the cross. And he represented you when he took away our sin. And so if you are willing to allow Christ to be your representative, if you're willing to elect him, if you will, as your representative, then his law is written on your hearts and on your minds. And as you say yes to him, as you say thank you to him, now he can dwell in you and do his work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then again, working his law in your mind. And taking your old mind away, crucified with him on the cross, Romans 6, and giving you his mind, dwelling in you and doing his work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is writing his law on your hearts and on your minds. We don't need to worry about what's going to happen. We don't need to worry about giving us his righteousness and taking away our sin. We don't need to worry about that. That is his issue. That is his problem. And you may not see the growth in you as Jesus is working in you. You may not see it yourself. I remember one time, I must have been about 8 years old, and I hadn't seen my aunt in a couple years maybe. And she came to the house and she said, you have grown so much. I didn't know. I mean, you know, I just did what I did, and it was a growth process that happened daily, and you don't really realize it. And then she said, you'll be a man before your mother. And it took me about 5 seconds to realize what that really meant. And yeah, my mother would never become a man, but nevertheless, I did become a man before my mother. But the point is that I didn't see the growth, but somebody else did. And the people around you will realize that you have been with Jesus, and they will note that fact, and they will want what you have. At least that's what we hope they will want. Not everybody will, but some people will, and those are the ones we want to reach. All right, back to number 6. To close out number 6, I want to read the last couple of paragraphs again. As boundless grace is given to everyone, bringing salvation to the extent of its own full measure, even the gift of Jesus Christ in our minds, then if anyone does not have boundless salvation, why is it? Plainly, only because he will not take that which is given. And that's what Israel did at Sinai. The Lord said, I will give you my righteousness. And they said, all that you say, we will do. We don't need your righteousness. We'll just do it. They would not take the gift. Plainly, only because he will not take that which is given. If sin still reigns in anyone, where lies the fault? Not in God. only in this, he says, that he will not allow the grace to do for him that which is it is given to do. By unbelief, he frustrates the grace of God. So far as he is concerned, the grace has been given in vain if it is not bringing the believer onward toward a perfect man in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The grace of God is fully able to accomplish that for which it is given, if only it is allowed to work. All right, let's go to number 7. Number 7 is written by E.J. Wagner this time, excuse me. We did A.T. Jones in number 6. E.J. Wagner does number 7. And he quotes from Hebrews 3, verses 7, 8, and 12. He says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And we just learned what that was. Unbelief is not receiving the gift of grace that God has given to us. And so we are departing from the living God, and we are rejecting that gift of life that God has given to us. And the only thing that we can receive when we reject life is death. And that's what the second death is: eternal separation from the only source of life. And when God's punishment, if you want to use that term, I don't like that term, but the punishment or the consequences, that's a better term, the consequences of rejecting life is that God allows you to receive what you want, which is the rejection of life, and death is the only result. So he allows you to receive death. It is our choice if we die in the lake of fire. It is our choice if we lose the eternal life that God has given to us in his Son Jesus. All right. Dr. Wagner says this: "We have seen that grace, being from God, the power of grace is the power of God, able to accomplish all for which it is given. The salvation of the soul, deliverance from sin and from the power of it, the reign of righteousness in the life and the perfecting of the believer. All this, if only it can have place in the heart and in the life to work according to the will of God." Well, we're talking about the heart and the life. We're talking about the heart and the inward parts. It's actually the same thing. And so E.J. Wagner is referring back to Jeremiah 31 and the New Covenant. Going on, he says, "But the power of God is unto salvation to everyone who believes. Unbelief frustrates the grace of God." Well, what happens when we believe? When we believe, God can give to us of that trust fund that he has given to everyone, that righteousness that he has given to everyone that we own in title, because it has been given to us. We own it in title, if you will. He can take what's on paper and put it into us in our experience, and it comes upon us, and we can actually feel the effects of it. We can see it happening in our lives. And so it does happen, and we feel the effects of it. So, back to that second paragraph, "But the power of God is unto salvation to everyone who believes. Unbelief frustrates the grace of God. Many believe and receive the grace of God for salvation from sins that are past, but are content with that and do not give it the same place to reign against the present power of sin that they did to save the sins from the past. This too is another phase of unbelief. As to the one great final object of grace, the perfection of the life in the likeness of Christ, they receive the grace of God in vain." So what's that talking about here? Well, if you've heard me speak before, you've probably heard me talk about the three P's. P's referring to the past, the present, and the future. The salvation salvation from sins in the past are the sins that Christ died for on the cross, and we have salvation from sins that we have committed in the past. He also, when we believe, we are saved from the power of sin in the present. And when we believe, we are saved from the presence of sin. That's the third P, the presence of sin in the future. And so we've got past, present, and future involved in this. And so let's look at this paragraph from that perspective. Many believe and receive the grace of God for salvation from sins that are past, but are content with that and do not give it the same place to reign against the present power of sin in our lives today. And so we don't give Jesus power to have power over us and to take away our sinning in our experience today. They don't do that. All right, so they are content with the salvation from sins that we've committed in the past and do not give it the same place to reign against the present power of sin that they did to save from sins in the past. So they're not willing to accept that that can happen in our lives and make us sinless, take our sin away in our experience. Then it says, this too is another phase of unbelief. As to the one great final object of grace, the perfection of the life in the likeness of Christ, they receive the grace of God in vain. So that's where God is going with this. Grace is two phases. Unmerited favor, that is forgiveness of sin in the past, and that's what Dr. Wagner is talking about here. But grace is also power for obedience. God forgives us our sins in the past and gives us power to obey today. That's what grace is all about, and that's what he's talking about here. He's giving us a definition of grace. And I'm going to go ahead and write that in the margin of my book, or this paragraph. This is grace. You can write that in your book if you're so inclined to do that. And so he's describing grace here. Many believe and receive the grace of God for salvation from sins that are past. That's half of grace. But are content with that and do not give it the same place to reign against the present power of sin that is in their lives today. That's the power for obedience. That's part of grace. That's picking up in the middle of the sentence is hard. But are content with that and do not give it the same place to reign against the present power of sin that they did to save from sins in the past. This too was another phase of unbelief. As to the one great final object of grace, the perfection of the life in the likeness of Christ, they received the grace of God in vain. God does not want anyone to receive grace in vain, lest its blessed working be misrepresented to the world. So, if we claim to be Christians, but we're not allowing God to work out that grace in our lives, we're not allowing God to have his way in us, then we are receiving that grace in vain. And by doing that, by claiming to be Christians, by taking on the name of Christ without taking on the reality of the name, then we misrepresent Christianity to the world. We cannot be a witness. And that's what he's talking about here. So, going back to the beginning, it says, God does not want anyone to receive grace in vain, lest its blessed working be misrepresented to the world, so people be further hindered from yielding to it. When grace is received in vain, offense is given in many things. Yet when it is not received in vain, no offense will be given in anything, and the ministry will be blessed. By the way, this section is written by A.T. Jones. Now the section by E.J. Wagner. Before we go to Wagner, let's look at this. God does not want anyone to receive grace in vain. If we do, then we misrepresent the word Christian. Christianity is misrepresented. Yet when it is not received in vain, no offense will be given in anything, and the ministry will be blessed. Now E.J. Wagner. Our sins, our weaknesses were upon Christ. For every soul, the victory has been gained, and the enemy has been disarmed. we have only to accept, that is, to believe. We accept the victory which Christ has won by believing his word. That's what he means by accept the victory which Christ has won. We have only to accept the victory which Christ has won by believing his word. It happens. Our faith, that is, our belief in it, makes it real to us. Now, faith and belief in the Greek is the same word. To believe is the verb form of the word in the Greek. Belief or faith is the noun form of the Greek word that's translated faith or belief. And so our faith, our belief in Christ's gift makes it real to us. And that reality comes in our experience, in our daily living, in our daily lives. That's the reality of it. And then it says the loss of faith, taking ourselves out of Christ through unbelief, the loss of faith puts us outside the reality, away from the experience of righteousness, if you will, and the old body of sin looms up again. Now, that body of sin is our fallen, sinful human flesh. We've talked about that when we studied Romans 6. That body of sin there is our fallen, sinful human flesh, and even though it says in Romans 6 that it is destroyed, the word that's translated destroyed there means paralyzed. So the body of sin is paralyzed. And so he says here that old body of sin looms up again. It's no longer paralyzed. If it's destroyed, it won't come back. But if it's paralyzed, yes, it can come back. That which is destroyed or paralyzed by faith is built up again by unbelief. So let's read that last paragraph one more time. And I made a mistake at the beginning. I didn't see my note about A.T. Jones. A.T. Jones wrote the first three paragraphs. A.J. Wagner writes the last one. Let's read it again. Our sins, our weaknesses were put upon Christ. He took our sins away. And he took them to the grave and buried them there. Then it says, for every soul, the victory has been gained. And the enemy has been disarmed. Every soul. There are no exceptions. You could be the worst sinner of the world. Every soul has had this, the victory has been gained for that soul. Then he says, we have only to accept the victory which Christ has won. Just say thank you. Believe his word, believe his promise, and say thank you to Jesus for the gift he has given us. And that's what it meant when it, in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, it says, and they shall be my people. Just say thank you. Then he says, the loss of faith, that is unbelief, puts us outside the reality, takes us out of Christ. We are no longer being represented by him through our unbelief. Takes us outside the reality. Of course, we don't receive of the experience of the righteousness. And we are outside of Christ, and he, we have rejected him as our representative. So our loss of faith puts us outside the reality, and the old body of sin, our fallen, sinful human flesh, is no longer paralyzed, but looms up again. And that which is destroyed or paralyzed by faith is built up again by unbelief. So what have we said so far? Righteousness, salvation, eternal life has been given to everyone who is a sinner. Now, regarding the Pharisees, Jesus made the comment, I have come to save sinners. And if you're a Pharisee, you don't consider yourself to be a sinner. And you may be even working on trying to make yourself righteous, all that you say we will do, the old covenant, and checking up on yourself to see how you're doing. But if Jesus is doing it, he doesn't need to be checked up on. He knows what he's doing. And so we don't need to be checking up on these things. And so we believe and we say, thank you, Lord, for the gift of your righteousness. Thank you for the gift of your salvation. And that has been given to everyone in the world. Everyone has been given salvation. Now believe it. Believe it, and it will happen. In your experience, And you may not see it. You may see a little of it, but you probably will not see all of it. But your friends and your family will see it, and they will know that you are a new act of creation. For God has recreated you with his act of speaking righteousness into you, and you just simply said, thank you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily that has been given to each of us. Oh, Lord, thank you for this gift. We believe, Father, help thou our unbelief, and make us into the people that you would have us to be. We plead with you just now, accomplish this in us. This is what we want. We want this for you. We want our lives to honor you, and the only way this can happen is by our surrendering to you and yielding to the power of your word working your righteousness in us. Oh, Lord, let it happen in us. May Jesus come and dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, making us righteous and making us right with you. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.